Accusation is a heavy word. Synonyms are allegation, complaint, denunciation, indictment. The English word accusation stems from the Latin word accuso. And accuso means to rebuke, to blame, to impugn. Accusation. It's a heavy word, but it's not a word that we commonly use. However, it is a thing that we too commonly do. We love to accuse, to blame, to impugn, to rebuke. And for religious people, this is especially ugly. Inside of your bag is a nail. Would you remove that and just take it in your hand? Pass it to those with you that they may have theirs as well, that they may have it in their hands. Naked, scourged, crucified. This Jesus allowed nails to be put into his hands and into his feet. As the chaos of the crowds began to diminish, silence began to descend, and there the people watched in sheer horror as blood flowed from the wounds in the hands and the feet and began to soak that rugged cross. The haunting howl of the wind could be heard on top of Golgotha. The moans, the agonizing moans of the men on their crosses, including Jesus. And there on that rugged hillside could also be heard an accusation from the religious leaders. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 31, puts it sublimely. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Can't you hear the condescension dripping off of the lips of those erudite leaders? Can't you hear the indictment, the complaint, the blame, the impugning of his character? They embody arrogance. But you know what else? They are exactly right. Jesus saved others, but he cannot save himself. Or better yet, he won't. Jesus saved others. There was that synagogue ruler a man named Jairus. He had a 12-year-old girl, and she got really sick and died. And Jesus was summoned into this Jairus's home, and with her daddy Jairus at Jesus' side, Jesus went into her room and he commanded her to rise up and to walk. And she did so, resurrected, alive. He saved others. Like that woeful man that lived among the tombstones in that region where the Gerasenes dwell. That man who was filled with many, 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 many demons. And those demons terrorized that man day in and day out. And through that man, those demons terrorized the villagers day in and day out. At night, you could hear this man's cries. And in the daytime, you could see him moving ever so violently around the hills and the tombs. And then Jesus happens to step onto the sandy shore at the bottom of the hill. And their eyes lock. And the man goes toward Jesus, and Jesus goes toward the man. And before you know it, Jesus commanded that those demons leave that man. And they did. Amen. And he was free. He was free. His whole world was different. Jesus saved others. Like that woman accused of adultery, dragged from the bed into the town square by the religious leaders who were determined to deal justice there before the crowds. Never mind the fact that the man with whom she had been was conveniently absent from the whole charade. Typical. And Jesus happens along and draws a line in the sand and declares to those who would stone her to death there in the town square that whichever one is not guilty should be the first one to throw a rock. And before you know it, all of those men lined up just dropped their respective rocks at their sandaled feet and slunk off. And he looked at her and he said, "Where are those who would condemn you?" "I don't know," she said. "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And without shame, forgiven and free, she stands up and goes. Because Jesus saves others." But he would not save himself. Why? Well, the writer of the book of Revelation would tell us that it is the purposes of Jesus to make all things new. Yes, sir. All things new. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, it is the purposes of this Jesus to reconcile us sinners to God. And because it pleases God so much, also to one another. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he was done, he said, of it all, it was very good. It was his joy to create the heavens and the earth, and as God dwell with humanity in deep and pervasive shalom, peace, and goodness, and joy, and harmony, and oneness, and glory. But then came the rebellion. And the first man, Adam, raised his fist against the Most High God and declared him independent of God. And thus he plunged all of the created order into sin and shame and damnation and despair. And this is why Jesus would not save himself. Because to respond to this damnation and despair and sin and shame, God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way regarding the death of this only begotten Son. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Thus the nails. And he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The writer of Hebrews tells us, there is no atoning for sin without the shedding of blood. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, offers this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Saved by the one who is pierced from the wrath of God. To his friends that live in the ancient city of Colossae, the Apostle Paul also penned. In chapter 2, verse 14 of Colossians, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, this Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross. And this is good news. This is good news. This is good news. And it's news that gets better. But that's for another day. In the meantime, there is our Savior Jesus dead. Dead on that blood-soaked cross. Nails protruding from each hand and his two feet. Mark chapter 15 tells us, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. He saved others, but he would not save himself so that he could save you. And what we do now is watch and wait. And on this night we wonder if death or life will have the final word. Our Heavenly Father, as I hold this nail in my hand, I know that it's because your Son was held on a cross by nails in his hands and in his feet. Not only did he allow himself to be pierced and nailed and hung on that rugged cross for the sins of the world, but my sin was nailed there too. By his death, on my behalf, I may be forgiven. And so, oh God, I come tonight feeling the nails in my own hands, sobered, humbled, repentant, quiet, reflective, grateful, watching, waiting, and receiving your mercy. Thank you that my Jesus was nailed to that cursed tree for me, for us. What wondrous cross on which the Savior died.